There are times when it is very easy to imagine that the biblical prophecies are specifically describing the world that we are living in right now. Tonight we heard Jesus speak of the temple being torn down and then saying, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs, for the end is still to come." He seems to describe a global situation of escalating conflict and chaos. And when we turn on the world news, there it is before our eyes. Chaos, mayhem, and mass death on the streets of Paris and Beirut, although the second one didn't get nearly as much news coverage. Ancient temples being blown up and torn down. The apparent chaotic lawlessness and brutality of the badly misnamed Islamic State seems worse than anything anyone can remember. But it's not only them. In the conflict in Syria, where ISIS is just one of the parties, we have seen the USA bomb a hospital, and now we have Russia stepping in and bombing areas that don't even seem to be held by ISIS. The situation seems to be spiralling out of control, and nobody seems to have any realistic plan to resolve it. It's hard not to think that Jesus was forecasting 2015. The connection's not going to be immediately apparent, but I want to mention a seemingly unrelated and much lower profile piece of news. 11 days ago, one of the great thinkers of the 20th century, René Girard, died peacefully in his sleep at the age of 91. I haven't mentioned his name very often in my sermons, but his thinking has influenced my preaching in the last 5 or 6 years, probably more than anybody else. René Girard was a Frenchman who spent most of his academic career in the USA and whose thinking spanned a number of disciplines. His doctorate was in history. He taught as a professor of literature, but he's also remembered as a philosopher, social scientist, Christian theological thinker, and analyst of anthropology and culture. Perhaps Girard's greatest contribution has been to articulate an understanding of the human condition, both individual and cultural, against which the Christian doctrine of salvation through Christ begins to make some kind of sense. If our world is spiralling into chaos and self-destruction, then the kind of saviour that people are hungering for is one who can save us from the bad things going on here and now, not just the bad things that might happen to you after you die. But without an adequate understanding of the workings of the present chaos, we had no way of understanding how the work of Jesus might save us from it. I'm one of many people who would describe the effect of discovering René Girard's analysis of the world as being like putting on a pair of glasses that suddenly brought both human culture and the teachings of Jesus into clear focus. If Girard hadn't just died, I might have chosen not to mention him by name today, but I'm quite sure that my sermon would have still been deeply influenced by him, because one of the things that he shed a great deal of light on was the nature of cycles of apocalyptic violence. This is not the time or place to try and give you a full outline of his theories, but some snapshots are very relevant. Like the New Testament epistle of James, René Girard argues that human violence emerges from the way that we desire and covet things. One of his central theories, born from his study of literature but increasingly supported by the findings of neuroscientists, is that human desire is imitative. That is, we see other people desiring things and thus those things become desirable to us. We imitate the desires of others, and when we both desire the same thing, we become rivals and end up in conflict over those things. Now, that much is perfectly obvious to anybody who was watching Tony and Malcolm becoming rivals in their desire for the same office. But when it spills into outright violence, beyond the coffee table getting broken variety of violence, Girard says that we continue to imitate each other in the form of retribution. You'll understand this quite quickly if you watch children fighting, including these children over here. I had to hit her, she hit me first. Retaliation or retribution is a form of imitation. I had to do what she did. But it never stops there, because we always perceive that what is done to us seems out of proportion to what we first did. So we up the ante again, and on it goes. And so Girard says, we increasingly become mirror images of our enemies because we model our treatment of them on their treatment of us. We become enemy twins, both convinced of our own goodness and rightness, but completely indistinguishable to outsiders. Girard also says that one of the ways that humans use religion is to justify their violence and to distinguish themselves, at least in their own minds, from their enemy twins. We might both be employing the same kind of violence, but my violence is good violence because it's sanctioned by God and only used against bad people, them. There was another perfect illustration of this in the news last week as information came to light about one of the key leaders of a group here in Australia who just happened to be mentioned in this afternoon's workshop by Matt Bell, called the United Patriots Front. This bloke is a Victorian who has spoken at recent anti-Islam rallies in Bendigo, Richmond and the CBD. He describes himself as a devout Christian and as a biblical crusader. Now, with Girard's principle about how hostile conflict turns us into mirror images of our enemies, have a listen to this bloke talking about Muslims.
Because I'm a devout Christian, I'm also a patriotic Australian, and Islam is trying to con us. You're not going to defeat Islam by negotiation. The times where they've suffered the heaviest defeats in history, the Christians end up becoming more ruthless than the Muslims. We'll end up fighting them one way or another, but we should be doing it with absolute brutality. We did it with Japan, bombed them with two atom bombs, wiped out Germany's army. Our freedom is under threat. Will you take heed? I am Chris from SOS Ministries, Rev 1412, and this is my evidence that Islam is not a religion of peace.
In the name of the Prince of Peace, he advocates absolute brutality. And without even a hint of irony, he justifies this on the grounds that Islam is not a religion of peace. So, who's he modelling his behaviour on? Jesus or ISIS? Whose image is he reflecting? Would you feel any safer in a society ruled over by this bloke and his friends than a society ruled over by ISIS? Or are they mirror images of each other? As one expert in the study of extremism said in response to that particular video, here we have an individual who is clearly radicalised, who is brandishing firearms while preaching holy war. The intricate conspiracy theories, she said, and the crusader symbolism immediately bring to mind Anders Breivik, the far-right terrorist who killed 77 people in Norway in 2011. I agree that they do, but they also sound exactly like those of the enemies whose brutality he claims to be opposing. And yesterday, the French president, François Hollande, promised that his country's response to the terrorist atrocities would be merciless. Now, I completely understand that sentiment in the midst of the present circumstances, but such words are absolute gold for the extremist recruiters. And if they prove to be true, they show that the terrorists are winning by turning us into mirror images of themselves. So as Girard says, here we have the perfect recipe for the apocalyptic violence, brutality and chaos that we are currently witnessing. Everyone utterly convinced of their own devout righteousness and responding to one another's violence with ever-increasing brutal retribution in the name of their God. And if we return to the words of Jesus that we heard tonight, you will notice that despite the mistake that is made by many readers, not once does Jesus suggest that the apocalyptic violence would be commanded or caused by God. Both Jesus and Girard are simply saying that this is just what happens. This is what human culture repeatedly spirals into. Thus, says Jesus, don't get carried away thinking that it is a sign that God is beginning to do something new. We are not the first generation that thought that the violence and chaos couldn't get much worse, and so the end must be near. In fact, there is nothing in this prophecy from Jesus that predicts the end of the world. The only thing that he predicts the end of is the temple. Probably to the Jews of his day, the destruction of the temple and the end of the world sounded like one and the same thing. But it's not what Jesus says. At one level, his prediction of the destruction of the temple is no more than what we've already been talking about. He's saying, if you keep retaliating against Roman oppression with more violence, Rome will keep upping the ante too, and Rome will win, and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And 40 years later, that is exactly what happened. And on another level, what Jesus is saying here is similar to what he was saying when he purged the temple, driving out the money changers and animal sellers and closing down the sacrificial system for the day. The old answers, the official sacred violence of our law and sacrifice are never going to set people free from this cycle. Jesus unmasks our officially sanctioned violence, religious sacrifice, war, capital punishment, etc., as just another crude imitation of the violence of those who we fear. The whole system is crashing down. Why? If we turn to the reading that we heard from the letter to the Hebrews, we hear a reminder that at the heart of the sacrificial system in the temple is the need to offer something to God in order to buy God's forgiveness. And Jesus is saying that this is entirely unnecessary because it is based on an entirely wrong understanding of God. A view that misrepresents God as angry and judgmental and only reluctantly willing to let anybody off without punishment. This is very relevant to what we're saying about the likes of the United Patriots and ISIS. I don't know if you've noticed how often the press seems to take great delight in exposing how many of the high-profile ISIS fighters have personal histories of crime and womanizing and boozing that are seriously at odds with their expressions of devout religious commitment now. But this ridicule misses the point. People who are afraid that they will be eternally punished for their pasts will go to great extremes to prove the extent of their repentance and to earn the forgiveness of a God whose mercy is at best only begrudgingly given. This is found just as often among Christians. Some years ago, I had a meeting with a right-wing Christian family values zealot who had been repeatedly attacking me in public. And in the course of our conversation, I discovered that, like me, he had been divorced and remarried, but that he remained very fearful about God's judgment for that. And I was able for a few minutes to see the world through his eyes and understand the desperation that drove him to be the most zealous, most vehement opponent of the sins that he feared being judged for. Our reading from the letter to the Hebrews promised us that we can have confidence to enter the presence of God in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, because God gladly forgives all our sins and lawlessness, and so there is no longer any offering for sin. All this has been revealed to us when God came among us in the person of Jesus, calling us to follow him, that is, to imitate him, and modeled for us a way of gratuitous mercy that overcomes hatred and violence with self-sacrificial love and grace. Jesus sacrificed himself by facing down the violent religious and political zealots of his day and refusing to mirror their hostility, instead absorbing their bitterness in his own body and returning only love and forgiveness. When René Girard helped us to understand more clearly the workings of the cycle of hatred and violence, the nature of Jesus' way of salvation became more apparent. Although, as Jesus said, he had the authority to call down armies of angels to violently repress the world's enemies, he knows that that is to perpetuate the cycle, not end it. Self-sacrificial love and forgiveness are the only answer that will work, and the only one that has almost never been tried in human history. It is only when we know ourselves utterly forgiven that we are healed of our fear of death and judgment and set free to offer ourselves for the life of the world. As forgiven people, we are not called to prove our zealousness in fierce crusades, imitating and outdoing our enemies. We are called to imitate Jesus instead, to love our enemies, to turn our swords into plowshares and our bullets into tubes of finger paint. Here at this table, we taste the self-giving love that can conquer the cycles of apocalyptic violence, and we feed on the mercy that can sustain us for the journey through terrifying times. Here, you are utterly forgiven. Here is the life that overcomes death. Thanks be to God.